All right, let's turn in our Bibles this evening to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 7. 1 Kings, chapter 7. First Kings is right before 2 Kings. So you shouldn't have a problem with it, right? Oh, I feel like I'm in a weird mood tonight. Tonight, yes. You stay out of this. All right, I want to read just two verses, but I only want to preach from one. But look at verse 13 of this chapter, please. In verse 13, it says, "And King Solomon sent and fetched." See, this was down in southern Israel. All right, so King Solomon sent and fetched Hiram. Hiram. And it out of Tyre. Now, this is the verse I want to speak on. So Solomon sent for a fellow named Hiram. All right, now keep that in your mind. And verse 14 says, he was a widow's son of the tribe of Naphtali. And his father was a man of Tyre, a worker in brass. And he was filled with wisdom and understanding and cunning to work in all works in brass. And he came to King Solomon and wrought all his work. All right, that's all the work in brass. Okay? That's all the brass work. Now, I'm not sure what all is entailed in working with brass. But I guess if you were to start from scratch and you had to have a kiln to make the brass, that it would have been a difficult thing to do. But this man, Hiram, his reputation was well known, and Solomon knew of him, and so Solomon sent for him and brought him to Jerusalem for the purpose of doing all the brass work in the new temple that they were building. All right, so I want us to pray, and then I'm going to preach to you on Hiram, the temple craftsman. Hiram, the temple craftsman. All right, let's pray together. You keep your Bible open to verse 14, and let's pray, and then we'll get right into the message. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us the Bible. There's no way any of us would know this event that we just read about without your inspired, infallible word. And now, Father, we can take this little verse that you give us about Hiram and about his upbringing and about his abilities. And Father, we can draw a sermon. We can draw some things out that will help us as we apply them to our lives. And so I pray that you will bless as the Word of God is preached tonight. And Father, we love you. Thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for saving our souls. And now I pray that you'll help us to be more like the Savior. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Now let me take just a minute and make sure that we all understand the context in which we find verse 14, our text verse. You remember when the children of Israel, under the leadership of Moses, made their way across the Red Sea, the Bible says, on dry ground, that as soon as they got over on the other side, just a couple of days later, God called Moses up on Mount Sinai and gave him the law. He gave him the law that is called the law of Moses. Actually, it's God's law, but since God gave it to Moses and then Moses gave it to the people, they referred to it as the law of Moses. And the Lord showed Moses that he was to build a portable tabernacle, a tent. And I say portable because the whole design of this thing was so you could quickly, rapidly take it down and pack it up, and then the Levites could carry it as the people followed the cloud that God used to lead them where he wanted them to go. And so for 40 years, they followed that cloud. And when that cloud stopped, they knew immediately that they were to set up that tabernacle. And so they would take it all out, put it together, and take the ark and set it in the Holy of Holies of that tabernacle. And there they would serve the Lord and worship the Lord. And so this tabernacle was a portable structure. And the Levites were the ones responsible for transporting it, but they were also responsible for setting it up, for taking care of it, and for taking it down. So that was their responsibility, as well as serve as priests. Now, once they were safely in the land that would become Israel, and David was on the throne in Israel, David said that it's not fit that I should live as the king in this nice house. We ought to build God a house. And so he sought to build the temple, but you remember, God would not let him do it. David had too much blood on his hands. And God said, you can't do it, but I'll let your son build the temple. And so what happened was, David was not permitted to build the temple, but David could be as sweet and as compassionate of a man as you could find anywhere, but then he could also turn on a dime and become one of the most ruthless and brutal people that you would ever want to meet. And so it broke David's heart that God would not allow him to build the temple. But when the Lord denied David the privilege, he told him that his son would be the one responsible for building the new temple. So what David did was he decided that with all of his wealth and with all of his faithful servants and all the skilled individuals that he had in the kingdom, he decided that he would have someone draw up the plans for the new temple. And then David hired men to go out to the quarries and quarry the stone. And they cut each piece exactly the way it was supposed to be cut, and they brought it in, and they set it all up on what is today the Temple Mount, although that mount was not there, all right? That mount was not there. When you look at the Temple Mount today, and you see those concrete slabs, listen, that's not the temple, that's not the foundation. We went down to the foundation. You remember that when we went down underneath the Wailing Wall and we walked along the wall? Well, that's the foundation. And so imagine this temple sitting in that spot. And imagine everything pre-cut. All the timbers were pre-cut. All of the stones were pre-cut. Everything was cut so that all Solomon had to do once he got permission from God to start the temple, all they had to do was have somebody that knew how to read plans, look down and say, okay, take those stones and put them right over there. And they just went day after day. And the people in Jerusalem were absolutely amazed that the temple went up as quickly as it did. But folks, it went up like it did and as quickly as it did because David had already pre-arranged everything. And once that temple was put together, then King Solomon brought in Hiram from up in Tyre. Tyre is a city, they're twin cities, Tyre and Sidon. They're just twin cities, and they're actually in Lebanon and still are today. And so they brought Hiram down from Tyre, and they put him to work. Now, you might remember that when Moses built the tabernacle, that he employed a fella by the name of Bezalel, all right, Bezalel. And he did all the intricate work in the tabernacle. And now with the temple, Solomon hired this fella by the name of Hiram. And Hiram was a skilled craftsman. He was skilled in working with brass. He was filled, the Bible says, with wisdom and understanding, and he was very, very capable in the work with brass. Now, I want to take this 14th verse tonight, and I want to share with you just a couple of real simple lessons about service to the Lord. And if you want to be of service to the Lord, this 14th verse will be a perfect guide for you. It will encourage your heart to do what your heart wants to do. So if you are interested in serving the Lord, I do hope that you'll give me your attention tonight. All right, there's a few things I want you to see. Number one, I want you to see Hiram's experiences. I want you to notice his experiences. If you will look at the first part of that verse, it says that Hiram was a widow's son. You say, well, Pastor, what in the world, what do you mean by that? What do you mean his experiences? Well, notice, folks, that Hiram was a widow's son. In other words, his mama lost her husband, to death. He died on them. And you say, well, so what? That happens all the time. Well, it does, but you see, we have these benefits here in America, or so they say we do. I guess it's still solvent, I don't know. But they call it Social Security. And then when your husband passes, the wife remains, she gets her Social Security, and then she gets her husband's Social Security. Well, back in Bible times, they didn't have such a creature. They did not have anything like that. And so in Bible times, if the man died in the home, then things got really, really tight. Things got very, very difficult. And what we read here is that Hiram was a widow's son. Now you say, well, Pastor, I wonder what God is trying to say to us about that. Well, I think that God is giving us a little background on Hiram. He is telling us a few things about his experiences. You see, this statement is very telling to us that Hiram knew something about suffering and heartache and difficulty. He knew something about it. Why? Because he had experienced it. That's why. He knew what it was to be without. Widowhood, back in Old Testament times, spelled one thing. And that one thing is poverty. It spelled poverty. Nobody wanted to lose their husband. And especially if you had children to feed and to clothe and to provide for. So the point that I am making with this is simple. Hiram would have certainly known about hardship in his life as he was growing up. There is no doubt that this man would have understood what it was like to grow up in difficult circumstances. But I want you to notice this about Hiram. Even though he had to face hardship, he did not give up, and that hardship did not stop him from being mightily used of the Lord. You know, folks will say, well, you know, I had a rough upbringing. Well, who didn't? You know, who didn't? I mean, I guess maybe today it's not quite as bad as it used to be. You see, I can remember when we got electricity. I was 5 years old, but I remember that. I remember it well. And the reason we got it is because my grandfather won a television set at a raffle down at Ned Bowles Hardware Store. And it sat in the corner for a couple of years. It was an old Zenith black and white television. And we were sitting around the dinner table one evening, and there was a knock at the door, and it was the power company, and they said, we're going to bring the power up here if you folks want it. And my dad worked for Appalachian Power, which became American Electric Power. And so my dad said, yeah, bring it up. Bring it up. And so then they started all this. You know, you got to get a box. Dad said, I'll do that. No problem. Well, you got to wire it in. Yeah, I'll wire it. No problem. He knew what he was doing. And so they ran the line up, and we got electricity. Oh, it was so neat to be able to turn on that television set and watch it look like it was snowing. Because that's all we could see. And somebody told my grandfather, if you take an antenna all the way up on top of that hill and then run these two little wires with these little spacers in between them, and you run it all the way down and then hook it up to the TV, well, you can get the channels, ABC, NBC, and CBS. And so my grandfather, it was summertime, and my grandfather walked up there, and he took an antenna, climbed up in the tree, they hung it in the tree, and nailed it in, put brackets on it, nailed it into the tree, and that tree was standing up there like it had a lightning rod on top of it, which we found out it did. Oh, it fried that line. Just literally fried that line. But we got to watch TV for about 3 weeks. So that was kind of neat. So I guess, you know, hardship, we don't know a whole lot about it probably these days. But back in Bible times, especially if you were a widow lady, you experienced hardship. But that hardship did not stop Hiram from being mightily used of God. And there are so many folks today who find themselves dealing with heartache and dealing with difficult circumstances, but instead of being like Hiram and pressing on, they crumble. Oh, listen, Christian, don't crumble. The Lord is probably putting you through some trial, putting you through some test so that He can make you stronger and enable you to better trust Him. But don't get weary in well-doing. Oh my, you don't want that to happen. I could tell you of many, many pastors and evangelists and missionary families who, for whatever reason, God allowed them to face adversity and to deal with health problems or to deal with having to bury a wife or bury a child. And the list would just be as long as your arm of the men in service for God who have had to face devastating experiences in their lives. But you know, they press on. Amen. And that's what you've got to do. You can't just roll over and say, wow, it's tough, I'm going to quit. No. That's what the devil wants you to do. But if you press on through the suffering and through the heartache, when you get on the other side of that suffering, God is going to be so much more real to you. Oh, just write that down. God will be so much nearer to you. Truth is, God often puts His servants through difficult trials in life before He can use them the way He wants to use them. I remember when I graduated from college, and I had my BA degree, and my dad said that stood for a bad attitude. I don't know if that was true or not. But anyway, I had a BA degree, and then I took my first church, and then I took my second church, and I had just problem after problem after problem. I mean, it's like it never stopped. Every time you turn around, somebody was upset. And then the deacons would get upset. And then the trustees would get upset. And then the deacons and the trustees would get upset. And then I would anger somebody's wife in the church. Oh, man. And then I became the Antichrist. Seriously. And folks, it never gets easy. But you can't quit. You just can't quit. You have to keep pressing on. And realize that when you get on the other side of the storm, there is where the victory is going to be found. Amen. I'm glad I didn't quit. There were so many times I wanted to quit, but I didn't quit. And folks, you can't quit either. Don't ever quit on God. You may wonder why this is so often the way God moves. And the answer is because these trials that we often have to face are things that God uses in our lives to build character that we're going to need down the road. And that character can only come through hardship. And that's why God puts us through it. That's why the Lord uses the trial to build the character. Let me tell you something, folks. The first requirement in the area of serving God is character. It's not skill. It's not skill. We think we must be talented. No. We think we must be able. No. We think we must be skilled and ready in order for God to use us. No, sir. That is not the case at all. What we need is for God to build character in us so we can do and have enough sense to do what God wants us to do. God seems to have more folks serving him today and through the ages who had a difficult way rather than those who grew up with the proverbial spoon. Amen. Boy, that's true. I've told you all this before, but when I got booted out of college my senior year, I got shipped, that's what they call it. But there wasn't no ship there. But they shipped me, that's what they said. I found out something happened and I didn't tell. And so when they all got caught, and I knew they'd get caught, because you gotta, if you do something ridiculous, you gotta brag about it. Right? That's what I figured. And when Dean Liverman asked me, he said, why didn't you tell? And I said, because, number one, you get your teeth kicked in for less than that where I come from. You just don't go tell everything you know. And he said, well, page 14 of the handbook says that if somebody does something that is violating one of the rules and you know about it, you have to turn them in. And I said, yes, sir, I'm aware of that. And so they shipped me. Now, let me remind you, I'm a senior. I was a senior, getting ready to graduate at the end of the year. And then I got kicked out. My pastor said, why don't you apply to Tennessee Temple? I'll make some phone calls and we'll get you in right now. And I said, nope, nope. He said, why not? And I said, because I'm going to take my punishment and I'm going to go back and I'm going to graduate. I'm not going to let this defeat me. And I didn't. I didn't, folks. Now, on top of that, a fella in our church hired me to work for him for the summer. I was to go back to school in September. And he said, if you will come and work for the summer, I will pay you the minimum wage, and then, which was $3 an hour, by the way. $3 an hour. And then he said, but if you will work all summer, I will pay your first semester room and board and tuition. And I said, wow, that's a good deal. So I worked for him through the summer. And so on my last day, he pulled up at lunchtime to make sure everyone was working. And I knew this man well, went to church with him. I went out on visitation with him. We went soul winning together. His son was one of my good friends. And so I knew him well. I was not afraid to talk to him. Everybody else was afraid of him, but I knew him. He was a friend. So I walked over and I said, Steve, we're done here today. I'm going back to college Monday morning. And he said, oh, okay, good. He said, well, have a good semester. Well, I kind of thought, wait a minute, that didn't sound right. That did not sound good to me. And the reason it didn't sound good is because he had no intention of paying for my first semester. And I got down there and found out that not only did I have to pay for that first semester, but I had to pay for the rest of the semester from the semester that I got shipped. Now you talk about a kick in the stomach and all the air going out of you. And I called my dad and I said, Dad, and he said, better get with it, hadn't you? So I had to go get a job. my senior year. And I went to school. They would only let me take 12 hours that semester. I took 18 the second semester so I could graduate on time. But they only let me take 12 semesters because I was grounded for a semester, basically. I couldn't go off campus without written permission. So, and then I couldn't go by myself. I had to take a senior or one of the prayer group leaders. And so I went up to Dean Liverman's office. And when I walked in, he said, "Oh, there's my character boy." And I said, "Well, your character boy's got a problem." He said, "What's the matter?" I said, "Well, I can't go off campus, but I've got to work." And I found a job. Our friend, Fanny Brown, that comes up from Florida, she found me a job working for AT&T from 4 o'clock till 10 every day, 4 to 10. And that was not minimum wage. I got paid well for that. And so I said, "And yet I'm grounded. I can't do anything." He said, "Oh, I think we can take care of that." He took a piece of paper and wrote out, "Give me permission to go off campus." So that got completely wiped away, completely. Well, I couldn't play sports. And so the coach of our soccer team came and said, "Are you not playing?" And I said, "No." He said, "You're our striker." I said, "I know, but I can't play. Can't do it." And then a little light went on in my head. And I said, "Wait a minute." And I ran down to the administration building, walked in. "Oh, there's my little character boy." I said, "Dean, I got a problem." He said, "What's the matter now?" I said, "Well, the soccer team needs me to play the center striker position. And I can't play because I'm grounded." And he said, "Well, you know, it took a lot of character for you to come back." And he took his pen out and gave me permission to play soccer. And then Karen and my parents came down to visit me. And I couldn't go off campus. I couldn't go except for to work. I couldn't go off to socialize. So I went up to the dean's office, and he, as I walked in, "Oh, there's my little character boy. What's the matter now?" I said, "My parents are coming, my girlfriend's coming, and I can't go off campus with them." "Well, why not?" I said, "Because the rule book says," and that's what got me in trouble in the first place, was that stinking rule book. And he laughed and he said, "Oh, we can take care of that." Pulled that pen out. You see, folks, God rewards character. That's what God builds with, is character. And where do you get that? You get that by getting in the book and just making up your mind, "I'm going to do what is right." Amen. And when you do what's right, character is being built. Amen. Oh, I can look back at so many things that we had to endure, so many things. In those formative years, I can look back and see that the Lord put me through those things so I would become a better worker, a better pastor, a better servant for the Lord. So that was his education. He got it at home. He got it at home. I got it on the job. But nonetheless, you get it. I remember one time some mess had happened. And I called Glenn Matthews, and Glenn said, why are you complaining?" I said, "I'm not complaining." He said, "Well, what do you call it?" Murmuring. Exactly. Well, what do you call it? He said. And I said, well, Glenn, listen, I put my nose to the grindstone for 5 years in college. He said, yeah. He said, you graduated, didn't you? I said, yes. He said, now, when you graduated, you had to fill out a form, and they measured you, and then they gave you a package that had a gown in it and a hat in it, right? I said, yeah. He said, what'd they call that? What'd they call that whole thing that you went through? I said, graduation. No, no, no. What's the technical name for it? And I said, commencement? He said, yeah. He said, those college years, that was training. But you're only just beginning the training. You're just commencing the training. Because you know, folks, there's things that the Preacher Boys class can't teach you. Especially when you don't pay attention. But there's things that pastoral theology cannot teach you. You got to learn those lessons sometimes the hard way. But you don't quit, folks. Don't ever quit on God. Number three, I want you to see his endowment. If you'll look again at verse 14, you will see that he was endowed by the Lord to do some wonderful things. He was filled with wisdom. He was filled with understanding. He was filled with cunning ability to work. I mean, what does all that tell us about him? Well, it tells us that he had these great gifts from God. God gave him the ability to do all these things. God enabled him. So the question people will ask is, well, where did Hiram get that? God gave it to him. Just like God has prepared you and is preparing you for what he has for you. You see, folks, whom God calls, God enables. Isn't that right, Brother Pete? Whom God calls, he enables. And the enablement must be developed. It is developed through schooling, through practice, through experience. But without the enablement from God, you will not be able to serve the Lord to maximum potential. That's why, hey, Sunday school teacher, get God in on your teaching. Get God and get the Holy Spirit in on what you're doing. And instead of teaching the class and all the kids are sitting there bopping one another on the head or staring out the window or throwing spitballs or whatever they do, they'll listen. You've got the power of God upon your lesson. Oh my, we need God in on what we're doing, folks. That endowment. You see, your God has not endowed you with being able to do the things that he has enabled you to do without intent for you to use those things to honor and glorify him. Man, there's some folks, they just have the ability to sit down and play the piano. God bless you, folks. Well, use that for the Lord. Use that for God. I had a friend in seminary when I was working on my doctorate, and he and I sat together in several classes that we took, and he was one of these guys that was able, by the grace of God, to learn languages like that. I mean, he could just learn a language in a week, speak it. Amazing. And I asked him one day, I said, what are you going to do when you graduate? And he said, I'm going to go into the Bible translation field. And I said, "Oh, really?" He said, "Yes." And I said, what do you have to do to be able to go into the Bible translation field?" And he said, "Well, you have to be able to quickly learn language. Not just speaking, but writing." And I went, "Wow. And you can do that?" And he said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "Oh, yeah, I do that all the time." And the last I heard from him, he is still translating the Bible for people and tribes that do not have a Bible. Isn't that amazing? But you see, it was God who enabled that boy to be able to do that. I couldn't do anything like that. But God did not call me to do anything like that. But your endowment and is going to be right alongside your enablements. And folks, it would have been foolish for him to go into the music ministry, don't you think? I mean, it would have been foolish for him to go in to the teen ministry. And I sat beside him, and when we sang, he couldn't carry a tune in a wash bucket. It'd be foolish for him to go, "Oh, I want to be a music pastor." What? You can't even carry a tune. So we learn that when we serve, we need the endowment of God. I need it, you need it, we all need it as we serve the Lord. And then lastly, I want you to see his employment. In verse 14, it says that he came to Solomon and wrought all his work. So how could this whole thing have transpired? I sat and thought about it, and I came up with what I think might have happened, you know, the imagination thing. And evidently, Solomon had heard about Hiram. They lived quite a distance away from one another. Jerusalem and Tyre, long way back in those days. I mean, it is a couple days' journey in those days. But Solomon had heard about him. And he heard that he was the best. You see, when you're serving the king and when you are working on the house of God, don't you certainly want the best person you can get for that position? Of course you would. So he hired Hiram because he was the best person for the job. He had experience. He was fully aware of the problems of what it was like to face problems. He was aware of how to deal with adversity. Not only did he have experience, but he had education. I mean, his daddy was a worker in brass. And no doubt dad taught him all that he knew about the matter. And so after dad died, he just kept right on going. So He had the experience, he had the education. There it is. And then thirdly, he had the endowment, and then he was filled with all wisdom, and so he had a job. He had what it takes to be able to do something that would benefit and glorify the Lord in the process. So folks, when you are blessed with all these things, when these things are in your life, when you're blessed in these areas, I guarantee you there will be a wonderful place for you to work for the Lord. Amen. I'm amazed at some of the folks that have come into our church, And then they've just kind of got a fire burning in their bones. And we announce that we're going to have soul winning training. And then they go out here and they sign up for soul winning. And then the next thing you know, they're coming out on Thursday night. And then the next thing you know, they're bold as they can be. Their entire personality seems to change when they've got that New Testament in their hand. They never meet a stranger. They're not afraid to witness to anyone. And you see, when you get equipped, when you learn how, and when you get filled with God's power and God's Spirit, God's going to use you. And that's exactly what happened with Hiram. And my friend, if God can use somebody like a Hiram to do work that honors and glorifies God, don't you think that God can use you? And He will. He will. You know, truth of the matter is, it's amazing that God will use any of us. It really is. I mean, it really is. But He will use us if we will only have a heart that wants to be used. We may have to face things. We may have to go through some things as we're maturing and growing. And we may scratch our heads and wonder, wow, why do I have to go through this? But folks, that's what that little verse over in Romans is talking about when it says that all things work together for good. Amen. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. If God could use a simple man like Hiram, then God could certainly use you, and He could use me. I think we all need to just let God take care of our job placement. But I guarantee you, Christian, there is something in this church that you could do. And I hope and pray that everybody finds that niche and that you get in that niche. Larry Stainer used to say all the time that you get in a hole and find a hole, get in that hole and plug it. And that's good advice, don't you think? Oh, may God help us to be like Hiram. What a man he was. He and Bezalel both. Can't wait to get to heaven and meet him. Let's bow for prayer. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Father, thank You now for the privilege to come before You in prayer and ask for Your blessing upon us. And Father, I know that I want Your heart. I want You to help me as I serve You. And Father, I'm sure that everybody in this building feels the same way. And so, Father, I ask You to speak to our hearts tonight. I ask You to draw each one of us to Yourself. And may we be humbled before You and just make ourselves available so that You can use us in the way You want to use us. Father, we all have gone through life's experiences. They have made us who and what we are. We've all been trained and educated, and we have all had to face those things that You use to build character and to help us grow and be stronger. And Father, we also thank You that You fill us, You endow us. We don't have to do this by ourselves. That's the amazing thing. Father, You help us and You bless. And then, Father, You'll place us where You want us to be. You'll give us the employment that You want us to have. And I pray, Father, that You will speak to every heart here tonight and speak clearly. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.